Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day, by night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Well, praise the Lord that we have a friend in Jesus, don't we? Take your Bible this morning and join me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. If you'll join me there, we're going to read quite a few verses this morning. So let me just prep you while you're turning there. We'll not stand just yet. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 17, let me bring you up to speed to where we're going to pick up reading in verse number 16. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has chosen a new soul-winning partner. His name is Silas. They entered into a city by the name of Thessalonica, and there they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went into the synagogues, and as Paul's manner was, he just lived the Christian life. He just preached the gospel. Well, not everybody liked it very much, and so they decided, I think we'll just attack this guy. I think we'll run him out of town on a rail, and they did. So he left Thessalonica and went to another town called Berea. Remember this? And he went to Berea, and you know what he did? He preached the same sermon in Berea that he preached in Thessalonica. And there in Berea, though, was a different response to the message. There in Berea, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those in Berea loved the preaching so much, the Scripture says, that they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. They actually followed along in the Bible with the preacher, with what they had. Well, the word got back to, remember those rascals in Thessalonica that didn't like the gospel and didn't like the preaching? The word got back to them that Paul's down here preaching in Berea, same message, and they're receiving it. So these rascals went down to Berea and began to stir up some problems there in Berea among the Jews. Now listen carefully. Paul's life was in danger So he was escorted out of town, and he found himself now in another city, but this city is the city of Athens. Now, if you know anything about Athens, Greece, you'll know that Athens was a city where a lot of philosophy came from, and a lot of not very good philosophy came from, a lot of unchristian philosophy. So Paul finds himself now in this city of Athens by himself. He left Silas, his new soul winning partner, back in Berea, and he left a young preacher there by the name of Timothy. He left them there, but he said, listen, just as soon as you can, come meet me in Athens. And that's where I want to pick up our reading now in Acts 17, verse 16. So would you stand with me as we begin to read in verse 16? The scripture says, now while Paul waited for them, that's Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. If you're a believer, when you look at the condition of our country, does it stir you? You see, our country, America, that once was the land of the free and once promoted liberty, is trying to become something that our forefathers never intended it to be. And let me tell you something. What I'm saying is, folks, I get stirred when I see people trying to rob and steal the liberties that this country has always stood in, the values this country has always stood in. It stirs me. Well, Paul looked over Athens. He got stirred up. He said it stirred him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, you go out and talk to people about Jesus today, they think you're talking about a strange God. Well, they don't know him. Because you know what, in a country when it was okay to do certain things, and prayers being removed and the Bibles being removed out of most of the public places, you can't even post the Ten Commandments on the wall, God's being removed. They said, what is this babbler going to say? And they took him, verse 19, and brought him in unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? You know, folks, they didn't know. They had no idea who Jesus was. They said, what is this strange doctrine? Listen now, because it was a city of philosophers, because it was a city of thinkers, he pricked their interest because they wanted to know something that they didn't already know. Now look on. It says, number 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's all they had time to do. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now listen, these people were such philosophers and thinkers, just in case they might have offended any God, they just had set up a memorial and just entitled it, the unknown God. Now, that's all they knew. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. That's a smart guy, right? He said, even your own thinkers, even talked about God, for we are all His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men in Arlington, Texas, to repent. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says He commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now we're going to stop reading there. You can go ahead and read the last few verses. Some actually believed. In other words, some of these philosophers, these thinkers, actually said, you know what? That makes sense to us. We're going to believe. And they believed the Lord. Some said, ah, forget it, man. You're nuts. And some said, well, I tell you what, we'll think about this. We'll hear you on this matter some other time. But I want you to go back to verse number 23 for our text verse. The Apostle Paul says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. And listen, Him declare I unto you. He said, you know, listen, you worship this unknown God. You're so afraid that you're going to miss out on something. He said, but you see this unknown God right here? I'm here to tell you who that unknown God is. And I want to take that passage and preach to you this message, the unknown God who is still unknown. The unknown God who is still unknown. Now, Father, meet with us, we pray this morning. Open our heart and spirit to your will. And I pray, Father, that as the preaching of the word goes forth, that your still, small, quiet voice, gentle voice, would supersede the voice of the preacher this morning. Speak to every heart. Lord, my desire is that these dear people who are under the sound of my voice today would leave this service changed and better off for the cause of Christ than when they walked in the doors this morning. Would you show yourself mighty through this service, and we'll give all the glory, we'll give all the praise to you in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You know, when something is unknown, it means that it is unfamiliar. It's strange. It's not identified. You see, when Paul made known this unknown God, and he began to speak of them, he says, this is a God that you are worshiping ignorantly. You don't even know what you're doing. He says, so if you're worshiping this unknown God ignorantly, then how do you even know how He needs to be worshiped? How do you even know what He desires? How do you even know who He is? He said, I'm here to declare this God unto you. You see, man has no answer for the unknown, but he sure likes to throw his opinions out there, doesn't he? He sure likes to throw his philosophy out there, and what happens is many times when he does that, it's misinterpreted, and listen now, it's accepted as truth. It's accepted as gospel, because we think that people, just because they're smart, they must know everything. And if they're smart and they communicate, then everything coming out of their mouth has to be the truth, right? Now, that's what these people thought. They thought that just because these philosophers, these thinkers speak it, that it must be true. Listen, folks, can I tell you today, there's a lot of intelligent people out there, but a lot of things that are coming out to the public today are not true. Just because somebody has an avenue to communicate, and just because they may have a degree posted on the wall, doesn't mean they know the truth. Doesn't mean they're communicating the truth. Now that's where we come in. We've got to be smarter than that, don't we? We've got to make sure that we line up with the Bible. Now listen carefully. Today, technology seems to be man's security blanket. And all the problems of the world are going to be solved through technology. You see, if high technology was an answer for something, then that seems to be man's standard in developing his beliefs about something. So in other words, if technology says this is the way it's supposed to be, this is how it operates, most people are just taking that hook, line, and sinker, and they're saying that's the way it's going to be. And yet, listen to me, have you ever noticed, if you're a student of the Bible, you ever noticed that how that the majority of the people in the Bible were usually wrong? So you can't always take everything at face value. You see, it's becoming more and more evident that in our day, in 2012, that the unknown God in Athens nearly 2,000 years ago is still unknown in 2012. You see, the possibility that a divine God just might have something to do with this whole thing just seems to be that most people can't get their mind around that. They just can't seem to accept that God is in total control of everything. They like to use excuses. Well, look at crime. If God loves people, why is there crime and people killing people and people abusing people? If God's in control, why is this happening? Well, let me say, this is a very simple answer. Have you ever understood the fact that there's right and there's wrong? There's good and there's evil? Listen now, there's a holy God and an unholy God. His name is the devil. And this world is his domain. And just as God has a desire to see the people of God come to him, Satan would love everything he can do and is trying everything he can do to stop that. Let me tell you what he's doing. He does a great job at blowing smoke into the eyes of the world. You ever been in something and smoke's got in your eyes? Boy, it hurts, doesn't it? Well, first of all, when smoke gets in your eyes, the first thing you do is what? Close your eyes, right? And he's blowing smoke in the eyes of the world so that they will close their eyes to what's happening around them. And he's blowing smoke in the face of people. Their eyes are watering and they cannot detect truth. And listen, you say, like what smoke? Like the smoke of fortune. People get a little money in their pocket and all of a sudden they can't see what's happening around them. Amen. I said amen. We get a little money in our pocket and boy, you know what? We think we're king of the hill. We think, you know, nobody can tell me what to do no more because I got 50 bucks. You see, the fortune, the smoke of fortune, you know what he's doing? He's blowing success in the eyes of people and their eyes are watering, their eyes are closing, can't see what's happening around them. But you know what? If he can't get you with fortune, he'll get you with fame. He'll get you with popularity. Yeah, you might be the star on your football team. You might be the star. You might even be valedictorian. And you might be the most popular kid in your school or the most popular kid in your neighborhood. And all of a sudden, nobody can tell you what to do. All of a sudden, now you are the one that everybody's paying attention to. Be careful now. He's blowing smoke in your eyes. Why? So that you cannot see reality. And if he can't get you with fame and fortune, he'll get you with folly, just stupid decisions. If he can't get you with that, he'll get you with fashion. Because, boy, we have to look cool, right? Now, let me tell you something. I remember growing up, there were a lot of... Now, back in my day, you say, what day? Talk to me after church, I'll tell you what day that is. But I'll give you a hint. It's back when there were a bunch of hippies running around. Driving around in psychedelic cars. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what I'm saying is that in that day, growing up as a kid, the popular brands of my day were brands like Keds, Puma, oh, listen to this one, Converse, the high top. It's good stuff. The problem is, my family couldn't afford any of that. So you know where I got my shoes? I got my shoes at Kmart. That's where I got my shoes. Now, the thing about it is, they had all the lookalikes of Converse, they just weren't. And listen, you go to school, the kids pick that out real quick. Am I right? Now see, the thing about it is, if he can't get you with fame, if he can't get you with fortune, if he can't get you with folly, he'll blow the smoke of fashion and say, listen, you gotta have the best of everything. You've gotta look the part. Got to have your hair done the right way. Got to have your clothes. Got to have the shoes. And you got to get the walk down too. You got to walk the right way. Right? Come on, help me out. You know it's true. What he's doing, listen, and most of the world are looking straight in his face and he's blowing smoke in their eyes. And they think that this is what life is all about. If you can't get him with fashion, he'll get you with fear. He'll get you with the flesh. But listen to me. He has so burned and watered the eyes of people today that they cannot even see correctly, they cannot see intelligently, and they cannot see sensibly. Why? Because their eyes are burning. Because he's blown smoke in their eyes. You see, man has accepted Satan's lie that what you don't know can't hurt you. But I'm here to tell you, what you don't know will hurt you. Because one day when you stand before God, there will be... Help me out now. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, there will be no excuses. No excuses. You say, No. He's going to take that out of the vocabulary because there's not going to be any. Because when we stand before God, there will be no excuses. What you don't know will hurt you. Yet what man doesn't know, the truth is that truth and liberty and peace in Jesus Christ can set him free in life. You say, well, man, if everybody knew that, why wouldn't they jump on that? Because they don't know. They don't know. So what happens is we find ourselves no better off today globally than Athens was in that day. We find ourselves no better off than Athens was. And listen to me, there are people all over Arlington, Texas, the Dallas-Fort Worth area that are home today. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to worship a God. And they think that that is life. They think that's what they're supposed to be doing. You know what our job is? Our job is to tell them about the unknown God who's still unknown. Listen to me. Paul took advantage of an opportunity, did he not? He said, you know what? Unknown God? I've got a message that I can preach. And by the way, the best I can tell, I don't think he sat down and scratched anything out. I think it was already in his heart. He just got up and talked. He just got up and spoke. You say, preacher, we've got a little bit of a dilemma today, don't we? Yeah, we do. Because we know that prior to the return of Jesus Christ, we're told that the spirit of Antichrist will be prevalent in our day. Now, if you don't understand what the spirit of Antichrist is, that's the spirit of anti-Bible. That's the spirit, listen to me. I better stop right here and help you. Nobody said anything. Let me help you out here. I said it's a spirit of anti-Bible. And that means, you say, what do you mean talking about anti-Bible? That is the idea that God did not preserve His Word, and we do not know where His Word is. Listen to me. If I don't have a final authority of the Word of God, let's burn the church down and go fishing and stop this nonsense. Just quit. But I hold in my hand today, no question in my mind, I think I can prove it, the authority of the Word of God in the King James Bible. No question about it in my mind. Now I'm here to tell you, if there's 244 different versions and they're all God's Word, we're crazy. We're nuts. Now all I'm saying to you today is simply, yeah, we have a dilemma. There is a spirit of Antichrist, and it's growing stronger and stronger around the world. You see, we're told that the spirit of man will be similar to that in the days of Noah. Remember what the spirit was in the days of Noah? That their hearts were evil and wicked. How often? Continually. That means there was never any pause. They just went from one perverted thing to the next. They just went from one immoral act to the next. You see, man has become so unresponsive to the Word of God, he refuses to obey God's commands of morality. That's the reason we're in the shape that we're in today, folks. Amen. It's the reason at the course of morality today, we're so messed up we can't even see daylight. Why? Because man has decided he knows more than God. But we do have a challenge. And that challenge is we today must proclaim the unknown God to a world that knows not the God that I'm talking about. We live in a day and time, yeah, it's tough. But let me tell you something. Paul was up against some of the most intelligent, some of the most superstitious, some of the greatest philosophers of his day. But you listen to me. He didn't back down either, did he? I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to tell you like it is, okay? Remember the day, okay? Remember the day when the guy from Chick-fil-A made the comment about God and stood up for God? Now listen, and all of a sudden, where everybody proclaimed, Chick-fil-A Day! And you remember all of us, we went and stood in line for an hour and a half to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich in support of the owner of Chick-fil-A? Remember us doing that? Like, hey, help me out now. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. How many of us would come, talk to me now, how many of us would come and sit an hour and a half in church to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Now we'll go stand in line and to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich because some of it benefited us, right? Amen. We'll go stand in line. You say, preacher, you against that? No, I'm for it. But listen, what I'm saying to you is we're more apt to go stand in line and get a stupid chicken sandwich than we are to come to the house of God. Amen. Hey, what I'm saying, folks, we live in a world that knows not God. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to stand up, speak the truth. September the 11th. Remember that day? Bang, bang, bang. That place, world's going crazy, right? Hey, listen, you know on that day we had people coming to church wanting to be saved, thinking it was the end of the world? Yeah, I led a guy to Christ here on the church, came up here and said, listen, we're coming to the end. I need to know what do I need to be done? Led him to Christ. He thought the world was coming to an end. What do we see the next day on the front steps of our Capitol? All of our congressmen and all of our senators, and everybody was joining hands. Help me out now. And what were they singing? God bless America, land that I love. Liar! Now listen to me. They didn't no more mean what they were singing. They did it to publicize that, you know what? I don't want anybody to think I don't believe in God. So you know what? They stood and held hands singing about an unknown God. Isn't it amazing? He's unknown all of the time until an attack comes and all of a sudden, oh, he's known to me. You see, most of them don't even know God. Most of them know nothing about the things of God. And who is going to speak the message? We must. We must do it. Now, with that said, let me give you a few things to think about before we leave today. All right? Go back and let's look at some things, because here's what I want to do. I want to take the things that Paul said to these people and I want to relay them to you. Because if we're going to instruct a world that knows not God, then we're going to have to take them from the beginning to the end, right? We can't just hop right in the middle of this thing and right in the middle of the story. They're not going to know anything. So we've got to be wise in how we approach this. And this is how the Apostle Paul did it. I want you to go back, if you would, and look at verse number 24. Now, listen very carefully. Athens was the epicenter of critical thinking. These were intelligent people. These were philosophers. These were people that were very critical. When I mean critical, I don't mean cutting each other down. I just mean, you know what? They were thinkers. And they had all kinds of philosophies and ideas about everything that you could imagine. Look at verse 24. Here's what Paul hit them right in the face with right off the bat. He said, God that made the world and all things therein. Boy, that was the very first thing that out of all the things that he could have said, you mean he brings creation up? Yeah. Because listen to me, if we don't understand that God is the God of all creation, if a person doesn't understand that God created all things, that God is the one that breathed breath into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. If we can't get our arms around that God is the creator, you're not going to get your mind around that Jesus is the Savior. God created all things. You say, why did he start right there? Because a lot of these philosophers didn't believe that. They had all kinds of ideas. And listen to me, help me out now. I wonder if one of them might have come up with the idea, I wonder if we came from a speck of dust. And it floated down out of space, and as it made its way through the atmosphere, that little speck of dust went. And then all of a sudden, just some wings. And it coasted down, and you and I lit in a tree someday. And we were there one day, and all of a sudden we thought, you know what? I think I can walk. Now listen, folks, you say, that's ridiculous. It's no more ridiculous than evolution. I'm just wondering if some of these people had that thought in their mind. Probably did, right? That's the reason, because they were thinkers and they were coming up with all these crazy ideas about creation and where God came from. Listen, you want me to blow your mind? Let me blow your mind. Go home today, sit back in a recliner, cut all the lights off, shut all the doors, no sound, and close your eyes and tell your mind, please tell me where God came from. You know what your mind's going to do? Smoke's going to start coming out your ears. But listen, because what your mind's going to do, it's going to search every piece of information that's ever been put in your brain. Now, what you need to do is reach over and grab the Tylenol and take about five of them. Because that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a migraine. Because your mind cannot get its arms around that. And the very first thing that Paul said, hey, listen, God is the creator of all things. We are here only at His creation and at His being. You see, I said that if someone can't fix his mind on that Jehovah God is the one and only source of creation, then he will never be able to wrap his mind around salvation. Why? Because there won't be any trust. And how can you be saved without faith, right? How can you be saved without trust? But also, the Apostle Paul establishes that God is not only the creator. Look at it now in verse 24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is, oh, be careful now, he used the word Lord. You know what the word Lord means? It means master. It means the one in control. Oh boy, that's going to rub us the wrong way because none of us want anybody telling us what to do, right? Amen. He said he's not only creator, he's Lord. He's in total control. And so he establishes that God as establishes God as Lord. Listen, not just of heaven, but of earth as well. He's master. He's in control of all operations. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. Tomorrow when you go to work, go tell your boss, hey, you know what? You're fired. Go tell him. You know what he's going to do? You talking to me? Am I right? Are you serious? You're talking to me? You can't fire me. You don't own this company. I own this company. I'm the one who's invested in this. I'm the one who had all the blood, sweat, and tears to make this company. You can't tell me I'm fired. He said, you are. Get your stuff and get out. You know what he's going to do? He's going to pick his phone up and he's going to dial 911. Nutcase, quickly. Now, folks, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just here to tell you. You know what most of us are? We're a nutcase. Because we think we're going to tell God, you know what? You're fired. Okay? God, you're fired. You know what he's going to say? You can't fire me. Right? I'm God. You can't fire me. But listen. So since we can't fire him, here's what we do. We just ignore him. We just get him out of our life. You see, Paul used an opportunity and established not only that he was the creator, but he was Lord. Listen now, God cannot be seen with the natural eye, nor heard with the natural ear, nor touched with the human hand. And this is an important point right here, simply because of this. Man wants to worship something, but listen, you know what he wants to worship? He wants to worship something visible, help me now, and he wants to worship something tangible. You say, did that ever happen? Yeah. Remember when the Jews came out of Egypt? Had God shown himself wonderfully great in their lives? Yeah. Hey, listen, let me ask you this. If you saw an entire ocean parted and people went across, would that make an impact on you? Amen. Would you say, wow, I don't know what these other gods, but he's God. That's what happened. But you know what? They got to the other side not many days. They said, you know what? I don't know where that preacher is. He's been gone 40 days. We ain't got time to wait on him. So they built a golden calf and began to worship it. And God said, man, I'm telling you, people are dumb in the rock. I cannot believe that you would do this. So he sent the man of God that, listen now, here's what he did. He took the golden calf, crushed it up, put it in water, and said, drink it. You want it? Now drink it. You say, man, that preacher's mean. He's terrible. Now you know what? He's made a point. Because then he said, who's on the Lord's side? He said, I'm about to make known. I'm about to tell you who's God. And if you're on the Lord's side, step across that line right there. You know, some did. Listen, but some didn't. And God said, okay, here's what we'll do with them. Because they decided that I'm not the God of creation, because they've decided that I'm not Lord, and they want to worship something, but they want to worship something visible and tangible. They don't want to worship by faith. He says, "We'll tell you what, we'll just go ahead and take care of these people once and for all." And he did. Okay? They decided, you know what? We've got to remove the leaven, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I said he was a God of creation. But wait a minute, Paul didn't stop there. Look at verse 25. He says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Here's the second thing I want you to take home with you. Not only did Paul say he was a God of all creation, but then he looked at all these real smart people and he said, he's the God of creation, listen now, but he's also the God of choice. He's a God of choice. You say, like what? Well, did you notice right there? It says, guess who's giving life? He did. Now let me ask you this. Was anybody in heaven taking God's arm and say, give Adam life? No. Let me ask you this. Did he choose to give Adam life? Yes, he did. He, out of his own choice, chose to breathe into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Wait a minute now. Did he choose to fellowship with him? Yeah. They used to walk in the cool of the day. He made all of these choices. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, we serve not only the God of creation. Paul said he's a God of choice. He chose to give you life. He chose to have fellowship with you. And he still does today. You see, God chose to allow you and I to be a part of this whole plan. This, many of you guys, pick on some of you teenage boys. Remember the day, some of you are big enough now that don't happen anymore. But remember the day when you went out to play ball with the guys that were maybe a little bit older than you? Remember those days? And they were picking this guy and this guy, and here's what I'd do. Because when one of the team captains was picking the team, what I'd do is I'd kind of move over so I could get in line of sight. And I'm like, but I found out a lot of times I was the last one chosen. This didn't have anything to do with my ability. It had all to do with my growth. It had everything to do with my maturity. It had everything to do with where I was. You see, God chose to allow you and I to be a part of this whole plan. And listen, eventually, I found out this. I found out as I got bigger and I grew older and I grew more mature, that a lot of times I went from being the last one chosen to sometimes being the first one chosen. You see, God allows you and I to be a part of this whole plan. You know why he did that? He did that by choice. He chose to allow you and I to have a part of this. You see, God's choice of worship, he said, it's not with hands. Listen, he said, it's not doing things, folks. Worshiping God's not doing things. He says, but rather from the heart, from the spirit. You see, God desires our worship through choice, not through cause, or not because we have to. That's the reason he gave you a free will. He don't want service. He doesn't want worship because you have to. He wants service and worship because you want to. So he's a God of choice. Let's move on. Look at verse 26. Paul says, he hath made of one blood of all nation of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from all every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not only did Paul say he's the God of creation, he's the God of choice, but then he said, you know what? He's the God in charge. He's the God in charge. You say, well, how do we know he's in charge? Well, notice there, he said, first of all, he's in charge of time. He's in charge of time. Did you see it? It says right there, that and hath determined the times before appointed. Now listen carefully. Although God does not have to live and operate within time, since time is not a boundary to him, he is in control of all time as you and I know it. You mean to prove the point? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go this afternoon, I want you to go as far west as you can go. And as the sun is setting, I want you to get up underneath it and I want you to stop it from setting. Okay? Then once you accomplish that, I want you to go to the sea and I want you to wade out in the ocean. I want you to stop the waves from coming in. You say, preacher, I can't do that. But I do know somebody that can. Right? Why? Because he's in control of all time. And if he wanted to, and by the way, listen, there was a day in Joshua's day he did stop the sun from setting. There was a day in Moses' day when he walked to that Red Sea and said, Lord, I'm just going to do what you told me to do. And he took that staff and he did roll the waves back. Why? Because he's in control of everything. Hey, listen, he's in charge. He's in charge. He's in charge of all time. Can I say this? He's in charge of making the rules. Yeah, he gets to make the rules. Now, you ever played with somebody who changed the rules all the time? Particularly when they're losing. Normally it's under the auspices, that's not fair. Or, you cheated. You see, God is in charge of making the rules. Listen, man does not get to make the rules of life. God gets to make the rules of life. So you know what Paul's communicating to these thinkers, these real smart people? God's a God of creation. God's a God of choice. He chose to allow you to participate in this thing called life. But he's the God in charge. He's in charge of time. You guys have no charge of it. But he's also in charge of making the rules. Because you know what? These guys thought they made the rules. And he said, no, you guys don't make the rules. God makes the rules. You know this unknown God y'all been worshiping? He's in charge. And he's making all the rules that are going on. See, man does not get to determine the rules of morality. Right? Help me out now. That means man does not get to determine when life begins, or when it ends. Amen? Well, this is good stuff. You didn't think about this morning, did you? You thought you was going to come to church and, well, the Jesus is going to get up, or the preacher is going to get up here and just glorify Jesus. Well, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing right now. You see, I'm trying to help us to see that the unknown God of Athens, listen, is still, for the most part, unknown to the world today. You see, man doesn't get to determine the rules of morality. Man doesn't get to decide who lives and who dies. Let me ask you something. Who controls the rules in your home? Her mama does. Right? Your mama controls the rules? You mean that I can't just come in your house, take my shoes off, kick them over there, take my tie off, go in there, go to your refrigerator, open it up, eat what I want, go sit down, watch what I want? Your mama would let me do that? Why? Why would she not let me do that? Why? Because she makes the rules. Right? Can I say something? Listen to me, folks. I'm here to tell you, most of us, we don't want to play by the rules. And God says, listen, I've given the rules. Say, okay, preacher, you show me a rule book. Oh, get ready now. You've had it all the time. There it is right there. There's a rule book. And all we have to do is find out what the rules are, play by the rules. And you know what I found out that comes when you play by the rules? You get peace, you get joy, you get happiness, you get excitement. And let me tell you something. God instills a zeal and a love like you've never known before. I said God is in charge of time. He's in charge of the rules. Listen, God is in charge of revealing himself to us. Did you notice that verse? Look over there if you would in verse 27. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. Look now. And find him. Let me ask you this. Do you think God's playing hide and seek? Do you think he says, okay, I'm going to breathe into your life, or into your nostrils, the breath of life. I'm going to make, you're going to become a living soul. And as soon as you do, here's what I want you to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, and turn around. Okay, God, where are you? I'm over here. So you go over here. Well, I heard you call. Where are you? No, I'm over here. He's not trying to hide himself. Can I say, he's revealed himself in his word. But the greatest revealing of him was in the person of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that's where all of this in Paul's message is funneling? But he started with creation. Then he said he's a God of choice. He's allowing you to have a part in this. He said, but wait a minute, he's a God that's in charge of everything. And he's in charge of revealing himself to us. He's not trying to hide himself. He's revealing himself every day. You say, like how? I already told you, through his word, through Jesus. But listen, don't turn there. Go check me out in Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Did you know that the scripture says that he's revealing himself every day in nature? Have you ever looked around at all this? You really think man did this? No. Most of us, as far as when it comes to spiritual intelligence, we don't have enough to get out to fight our way out of a wet paper sack. So we couldn't have done any of this. God exposed Himself openly in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, how do we know that? Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is that what He said? He said, I and my Father are one. We're the same person. Well, that's blowing some of you's mind right there. Now, think with me. Let me give you one more. He said, Paul said, He's the God, this unknown God you've been worshiping, He's the God of all creation. Because you know what? He understood that if these people didn't get their arms around that He created all things, they weren't even going to get their arms around the last point that He had to make, and that was they had to believe. So He started with creation. He says He's the God of all creation. Then He says He's the God of choice. He's letting you be involved. Then He says He's a God that's in charge of everything. But listen, here's the last thing. Look at verse 30. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Circle that little phrase, God winked at. Draw a line out beside your Bible and write the word long-suffering right there. He said, God gave you opportunity and opportunity and opportunity. He says, but now commandeth all men everywhere. Listen, does that mean in America and in Iraq? Does that mean in America and Afghanistan? Does that mean in America and Kuwait, America and Africa? Does that mean America and Europe, America and Australia? Does that mean everywhere? Yes. The Father is saying, I command all men everywhere to, oh, look at it now, repent. You say, what's that word mean? That means change directions. Because if we think that we have anything to do with this whole program, you're sadly mistaken. He says, I need you to turn around and turn from your unbelief in that I'm in control, I'm the God of creation, I'm the God of choice, I'm the God in charge. Turn from your thinking that I'm not to the thinking of I am the God of creation, I am the God of choice, I am the God in charge. And then here's the fourth thing. He's the God of compassion. That's what He's portraying here. He says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You see, folks, in our sinful condition, we're ignorant of God. The Scripture says sin blinds. It says it causes to sleep. Ignorance is security for some. Because we think, what I don't know won't hurt me. But it will. You see, God has now made known to all men His plan. He's revealed the plan of redemption on the cross. He's revealed the plan of fellowship through His Word. He's revealed the plan, listen to me, He's also revealed to us that there will be a plan of elimination. Say, eliminating what? Sin, Satan, and scoffers. One day, all sin and Satan and all unbelievers and scoffers and those who said, you know what? I don't care who that unknown God is. As far as I'm concerned, He's still unknown to me. And I don't care. I'm sorry you feel that way, but there's going to be a plan of elimination for you one day. And that plan of elimination, you're going to hear the thrice holy God, the God of creation, the God of choice, the God of charge, and the God of compassion say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You will be eliminated from the presence of God. You say, oh, preacher, that's awful. Don't have to be that way, though. Why? Because Paul said He's the God of compassion. And here's what he said he did. He's in verse 31, he said, this unknown God that's a God of creation, choice, charge, is a God of compassion. And you know what he's doing? He's revealing himself to you today because he wants you to change who you are and what you're thinking. You see, God forewarns us that there's a day of judgment coming. Now, let me wrap this up and say this. Here in our verse, Paul wraps this up, and here's what he's saying. Guys, I got something that you need to understand. One of these days, there's a test coming. And in that test, there will be the basically one question. And that one question is, do you know Jesus or not? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? If it is, it's eternal bliss. If it's not, it's eternal damnation. It's as simple as that. He said there's a test coming one day. But the thing about this test that God will have for us is He gives us a study sheet for it. Ever get our teacher give you a study sheet? Now, the teachers that I had would give you a study sheet, but everything on the test wasn't on there. Right? They left two or three things off there so they could kind of surprise you with a question. Listen to me. God's not going to surprise you with anything. One question. Saved, lost. That's the question. And now He's telling us there's a test coming. He gives us a study sheet. But listen to me. This morning, how would you like a teacher to not only tell you there's a test coming, give you a study sheet, but then give you the answers to the test? How'd you like that? You say, that's for me. That's who I am. That's how much God cares about your soul. There's a test. There's a study sheet. But He said, here's the answers. It's open book. It's open book. You ever had one of them open book tests? I even flunked some of them. But listen, did you know there's going to be some people that are going to flunk the open book test one day before God, because the Scripture says the books were opened and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And those that were not found written in the book were cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire. Now, we live in a day of the unknown God. He was unknown in Athens' day. In 2012, around the world, for the most part, He's still unknown. You say, well, how are we going to make Him known, preacher? You're going to have to open your mouth and proclaim He's the God of creation. And when people say, no, no, it's evolution, you're going to say, no, it's creation. That's the reason, listen to me, some of you need to understand this, that's the reason it's still called the theory of evolution. Because it's never in the history of the world ever been proved. But creation has been proved. Right? Yeah. He's the God of creation, but He's the God of choice. He's letting you and I have a part in this whole thing. He's the God that's in charge of time. He's in charge of the rules. He's in charge of revealing Himself. But listen, this morning, He's also the God of compassion. And He's one saying, you know what? He does not have to be unknown to you anymore. You can come this morning and you can know this God that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. I've gone long, so let me just say quickly to you this morning. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. No question about it. If I died today, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. I want you to slip your hand up. Say, preacher, I'm a born-again believer. If I died today, I'm going to heaven. No question about it. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. I wonder if there might be someone here this morning and say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I can't ever remember a time that anyone has ever taken the Bible and explained to me carefully what I need to do to be born again. You say, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. It's just that I don't know what's going to happen to me. And you would at least let me pray for you. And you say, preacher, please pray for me. I don't know that I've been born into the family of God. I need Jesus this morning. Nobody's looking but me. Would you let me pray for you? Would you be honest before God and slip your hand up right now and say, preacher, that's me. I want you to slip it up and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know the Lord. If I died today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven or not. Would you let me pray for you? Just slip it up. Slip it up. Say, preacher, that's me. God bless you. Anybody will join this one lady. This one dear lady that raised her hand. She said, I'm not ashamed. God bless you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'm not for sure that I'm saved. I want you to slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right? If you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I'm already saved. I've already had a born-again experience with Christ. Somebody's already explained how to be saved to me. But I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. So maybe somebody from this church came and explained to you how to be saved. You accepted the Lord, but you never got baptized. You know it's the right thing to do because it's an outward picture of your inward condition. We don't get baptized to be saved. We get baptized because we're saved. And you say, preacher, I need to be baptized. I've never been baptized after I got saved. Please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. God bless you and you and you and you and you and you. There's five people right there who would say, preacher, that's me too. Would you join them? Let me pray for you. Anybody else like that would say, preacher, that's me. I've never been baptized. God bless you. There's a sixth one right there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Then one last thing. I wonder if there might be a Christian here this morning that say, preacher, I need to be more vocal for Jesus Christ. In my Christian life, I haven't been as vocal as I ought to. I haven't promoted the cause of Christ like I need to. Please pray for me, preacher. I need to be more vocal. I need to be more active in my Christian life. You say, that's me. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, my prayer is simply that your will be done. My desire is for people to be saved. My desire is for people to come to Jesus this morning. And those that have, to be baptized according to the Scriptures. And then, Father, for those that do not know Christ, that today would be the day that they be born into the family of God. I pray for Christians this morning that, Father, that need to be more vocal, need to be more active in their Christianity. Father, if this unknown God that Paul was talking about is to be known to the world, we know that He's Jehovah God, and we know that His Son is Jesus, and that His power is in the Holy Spirit. If He's going to be known, we're going to have to communicate it. And I pray that these people this morning would gather around the altar and make that rededication of their life for Jesus Christ. Have your way in this invitation now, we ask in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix to begin to sing. If you slipped your hand up, would you come? If you need to be saved, this is your opportunity to come. Come on, come on, come on. If you raise your hand and said, I need to be baptized, this is your opportunity to come. Come on, come on. This is your opportunity to step out and come and obey the Lord. Come on. Go ahead and step out. Come on. This is your opportunity to make your move for God. Would you come and obey the Lord? Would you come and do the right thing for God? Come on. Maybe somebody from this church knocked on your door and told you about Jesus, and you accepted the Lord, and they explained that you need to be baptized, and you're here today to take care of business for God. This is your opportunity. Would you come? Come on. That still small voice that's speaking to you is the voice of God. Come on. Come on. This is your opportunity. Through death and